So this morning, looking at a seed is planted, I want to go back to an event that feels like we shouldn't be talking about it at Easter. I want to go back to the incarnation. I want to go back to when God became flesh. And what I would like to propose to you, that is a seed that was planted. The very beginning of God with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. What an amazing, amazing thought that God would take on flesh and live around you and I. Now, it's pretty amazing that my wife has put up with me for 33 years. It's pretty amazing that my kids have not buried me out back at some point along the journey. You know, just kind of hid me out there somewhere. But the fact that God wants to be with me is amazing. It is absolutely at the heart of Easter. Christ, the eternal Word, who is God, came to earth as a man. He didn't just appear as a man. He became one. It wasn't just an angelic appearance. It wasn't a shadow. It was God in flesh. Humanity and deity miraculously, mysteriously, and inexplicably combined together. And yet, Christ, in becoming flesh, did not change himself. 100% God, 100% man. And all my mathematicians are going, that's 200%, Pastor. You can't have 200%. You can if you're God. You can have 200% if you're God. He created math in the first place. Flesh talks about this human nature, not sinfulness, not weakness. The Greek word for living while amongst us reminds us of an Old Testament word, which is the word tabernacle. And if you remember the tabernacle, they picked it up and moved it along as they went. So this word is that Jesus came and tabernacled amongst us. He pitched his tent right amongst us. And in that, he could do things as a human that God in spirit could not experience. Some examples. Jesus got tired. He was weary. Jesus got thirsty. You say, where's that at? John chapter 4. He groaned within himself, John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, he also openly wept. He cried. On the cross, he said he thirsted. As a man, he died. As a man, he bled. And at his resurrection, he proved to Thomas and the other disciples that he still had a resurrected body because he says, okay, Thomas, have at it. Touch. Touch and see. You're struggling to believe? Let me show you. Can I tell you that he loves Thomas's? He's still working with Thomas's who say, I'm just not quite sure. And let me tell you something. He's willing to show himself to you as well. He is willing to reveal himself to you. This is the miracle of the virgin birth. He took on himself a sinless human nature and identified with us from every aspect. And though we weren't there, there were people who got to see it. I'm a wee bit jealous. Just a wee bit. But I've got a greater day coming. I'm going to see him face to face. I'm going to see him as he is, was, and forever shall be. What a glorious promise. It says that his word became flesh, dwelt amongst us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father. This is honor. This is the miracles. This is all of the power. John chapter 1, verse 14 goes on to say that he is the only begotten from the Father. He's God's one and only Son. God didn't need any others. There would never be another. Jesus' sonship is unique because he is eternally the Son. He didn't become the Son. Now, I'm not always the guy that likes to do this, but I'm going to do this. I debated over and over again because I have not seen this movie yet. I intend to see it prayerfully. New animated feature, King of Kings, is out right now in the theaters. It's based on the premise of Charles Dickens' retelling of Jesus' life. It was something called The Life of Our Lord that he wrote. And he would read to his children every year. They even show a picture, an animated picture of the manuscript. In no uncertain terms, Jesus tells Walter, who is Charles Dickens' son, that if he has faith in him, in Jesus, the boy would be saved. We hear the Passover narrative. We hear the fall of man. We see Mary anoint Jesus of Bethany. The Pharisees discuss how to get rid of Judas. Judas betrays Jesus. There's a lot of good stuff going on in this movie. As Walter sees Jesus die, we watch as Walter begins to metaphorically sink beneath the water, very much like Peter. And then Jesus reaches out to grab him and takes place with Walter. And Jesus goes under the water and Walter is taken out. Glorious picture of this, his life for mine. Jesus arises from the dead and tells Walter, Charles' son, we are alive again because he is risen. All of that being said, it's not really true to Charles Dickens' faith or his theology. Charles Dickens was not a believer. He was not an atheist. He had some piety towards religious things, but he also very deliberately had some very strong prejudices against religion, so far so that when he wrote one of the most famous things you're aware of, A Christmas Carol, he deliberately left all references to the Nativity out of the entire Christmas story because of that. There is a lot of good stuff in here. Here's my problem. In this movie, Dickens downplays the only begotten Son of the Father. He suggests that the angels proclaim that Jesus would be so good that God would love him as his own son. Let me just tell you something. Jesus was God's son. Amen. Period. Jesus didn't have to be good. He was goodness in the flesh. He didn't have to perform one miracle. He was still God. He was the only begotten of the Father. You say, well, Pastor, why are you going to go see it? Because I want to see what else they got wrong. See, I can only read other people's reviews. I say all that to say we live in a world that wants to just take little tiny jabs, little tiny picks that diminish who Jesus is. They're looking for another prophet. They're looking for a Muhammad. They're looking for a Joseph Smith. They're looking for somebody else to come along with a new word. Listen, Jesus was the final word. He was God in the flesh. The triumphal entry is one of the few incidents in the life of Jesus that appears in all four Gospels. And putting the four accounts together, it becomes clear how significant of an event it was, not only to the people of Jesus today, but throughout history. So I had a brain blast. Scary. Just ask the four guys who are about to help me. So Titus, James, Jonathan, and Sean, come help me. You're going to need a mic. You're going to need a mic. Hey, I sound like Oprah. You're going to get a mic. That Sean. Unless you really want to go for it, Sean. All right. So, Titus, over here. Titus is Matthew. James, you're red, right?
Yeah, I'm red.
James is Mark. Jonathan, you're blue, right? So you're Luke. And Sean is John. So you got Matthew, Mark. No, don't mess this up. So you're wondering what? She's trying to help me out, and she doesn't need to this time. Most of the time, I do. What I did is I have taken all four Gospels and squished them into one story. So this is one long narrative. They didn't see this until this morning, so guess what? This could be a failed experiment, but we're going to go with it. I color-coded. If you want to know what the color codes, I color-coded their script. So Titus, Matthew has purple. Mark has blue. Red,
and purple next to red.
Matthew, Mark, Luke has blue, and John has green.
Okay, then they gotta
switch. Listen to the story as Titus begins, and they all jump in. Listen to it all pushed together. Go.
When they had approached Jerusalem
at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives,
and they had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, two saying to them, "Go into the village opposite to you, and immediately
as you enter it,
you will find a donkey tied there with and a colt with her,
on which no one yet has ever sat.
Unite with them and bring to them, untie them and bring them to me.
Here.
If anyone says anything to you,
why are you doing this?
Untying it.
You shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them back.
Back here. They went away,
those who were sent,
and found a colt tied at the door, outside in the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders were
its owners,
saying to them, what are you doing, untying the colt? They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them.
The Lord has need of it.
And they gave them permission.
That's purple, Titus.
Yeah, it's impossible to tell.
The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought them the donkey and the colt, and they laid their coats on them and
put Jesus on it,
and he sat on the coats. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold your king coming to you, gentle and mounted on the donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of a burden.
As it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold your king is coming, seated on the donkey's colt. These things his disciples did not understand the first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went to meet him, because they heard that he had performed this sign.
As he was going,
most of the crowd spread their coats in the road and were cutting
leafy
branches from the
palm
trees
in the fields,
and they spread them in the
road.
As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples
went out to meet him
and began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen.
The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Even the King of Israel.
Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David.
Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.
Hosanna in the highest. When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee.
So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him.
Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out.
But then the chief priests and the scribes
and the leading men among the people
saw the wonderful things he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant
and were trying to destroy him, and they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging on to every word he said.
And said to him, Do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?
Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. And after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late.
And he left them and were out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there.
On the next day, when they had left Bethany,
when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which were made for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation.
Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned tables of money and changers and the seats of those who were selling doves.
And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach
daily in the temple.
And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer
for all the nations.
But you are making it a robber's den.
The chief priests and the scribes heard this, and they began seeking how to destroy him. For they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching.
And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them.
Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus.
When they had approached Jerusalem,
at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, I think we're restarting. That's the beginning.
Yeah, we're good. You guys didn't do too bad. You say, why on earth would you put them through that chaos? Do you realize how much chaos Jesus created when he rode on a donkey into Jerusalem? I mean, everything was changing in a moment. People had different ideas. And so what we find is the triumphal entry becomes the fertile soil of the incarnation. This seed, the incarnation, planted in the soil of everything that is happening in the middle of this amazing event. And there is so, so much. The triumphal entry marks the beginning of what some know now call Holy Week. Some call it Passion Week. People call it different things. They celebrate it different ways. Some may have waved palm branches when you were growing up in your church experience. Some did not. My childhood experience was construction paper. You know, palm branches cut out of construction paper. They didn't wave very well, just for the record. Sometimes it was like the one time a year y'all got to shout if you're in a conservative church. None of y'all were shouting this morning. Y'all let me down. Nobody shouted Hosanna this morning. Nobody shouted blessed is he that comes. Nobody shouted Lord save us. I don't know. Y'all are slipping, I guess. I'll have to work on that in the future. But I want to look at kind of three things quickly this morning. And I ran across these. And I want to make sure we have all of these in our minds. The purpose of the seed of the incarnation was planted in the soil of the triumphal entry. The purpose. What did Jesus come here for? Why was he? Was he born just so he could do a bunch of miracles? No. Was he born just to make people mad at him? Was he born just so people would have some feel good experience and feel better about themselves in some way? Was he born so he could feed 5,000 people, more like 15 or 20,000? twice. Was he born for all of these things? Well, okay, in theory you could say, yeah, because God's sovereignty allowed all of it, but that was not why he came. That was not why he came. The triumphal entry would mark a decisive change in everything that Jesus was doing. One thing it did is it fulfilled prophecy and it revealed Jesus' identity. When Jesus rode into town, greeted, this wasn't a normal, hey Jesus, how you doing? It's good to see you today. This was not that event. This wasn't shalom and they said shalom back. It wasn't one of those moments. He had been greeted by crowds before, but this time it was different. So when he sent the disciples to bring his donkey and to make his arriving official, their minds, and every Jewish mind, should have gone back to Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble, mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. He rode in just exactly the way Zechariah said he would. And it should have screamed, it's him. Pay attention. This is not just the Jesus who healed. This isn't the Jesus who has done all of these miracles. This is your salvation standing right in front of you. The daughter of Jerusalem, Israelites, did shout. Her Savior did ride in humble and mounted on a colt. Many of you will recall, if you've been around church for a while, that a colt was not the normal thing to ride in to a victorious king. A steed, maybe even a camel with some entourage around you. There would have been a big fanfare, not a donkey. Although it shouldn't have surprised them much, because a donkey has spoken once before and revealed the word of the Lord. So why not have a donkey carry the word of the Lord right into town? There should have been no doubt in anybody's mind what was going on here. Now, if you were a Gentile at the time, you might have been enjoying the party. You know, you've gotten caught up in fun stuff before, right? You know, you're at a parade and everybody starts clapping and you start clapping. You don't know what you're clapping for because you can't see it yet. You know, I don't know if they still do this. I've not been to a parade in a while. But when I was growing up, I always knew when the American flags were coming because everybody stood up. I couldn't see the flags yet, but we all stood up, and then eventually as a little kid I would see, there comes the flag, and I'd, oh, that's why I'm standing up, because the flag was coming. And when the veterans passed by, there would be cheers as they, I couldn't see them yet, but when they got there I could see them. And so it would have been the same thing. There would have been people in town, people in the city, Jew and Gentile, who could have gotten caught up in the moment. But one of the things it also did is it revealed the people's hearts toward God. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 to 39, we read, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stoned those who sent her. How often I've wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you're unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And as he rode in, one moment, the people greeted Jesus as conquering king, acknowledge him as Savior. Hosanna means save now. That's all it means. Save now. Scripture records how they praised God joyfully with loud voices. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Crying out for salvation for the only one who could deliver them. But in a few short days, their fickle hearts would change, and Jesus knew that when he lamented that his people would not gather to him despite his invitation. Greg Laurie says this to contrast between what Jesus was experiencing and what he knew would happen. As Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the crowds were celebrating. They were laughing. They were cheering. They were having a great time. And what was Jesus doing? He saw the city and he wept. Here was a crowd whipped into a frenzy, and Jesus was weeping. The crowd was rejoicing, and Christ was sobbing. The contrast of the moment. Why did Jesus weep? Because being omniscient, being full of understanding, he knew how fickle people's hearts. He knew that it was Hosanna today and crucify him by Friday. He knew that. And yet he rode into town anyway. He knew riding into town that one of his closest friends would kiss him on the cheek. And in so doing, betray him. He knew that one of his closest three companions, Peter, James, and John, he knew that Peter was going to say, I don't have a clue who this guy is. Not once, not twice, but three times. He knew the high priest was going to orchestrate a series of illegal trials, both in Rome and in Jewish courts. He knew the future of Jerusalem. He could know approximately 40 years ahead in time that the entire temple would be destroyed. He knew it was going to happen. Jesus may have also wept because his time of ministry was over. Time was short. He had healed the sick. He had raised the dead. He had cleansed the lepers. He had fed the hungry. He had forgiven sins. And yet, for the most part, he had been rejected. And it fulfills what John said. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And so he wept. Can you imagine the sheer weight of all of those emotions sitting on the back of a donkey, riding into town with everybody celebrating? That's amazing. So just do the comparison contrast. Unbelief and rejection break God's heart because he knows the consequences. He knows the consequences. When the human heart shuts itself off, God is a gentleman, if you will. He's not going to pry the door open. You must invite him in. You must receive him. He's not going to force you into heaven. He knows that unbelief, rejecting Jesus as Savior, results in separation from God and everyone else for all eternity. He knows all of this, but he will not force you to follow him. However, Scripture says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, a change of heart and mind, a receiving of all that he is. The crowds had excitement and passion, but it wasn't necessarily for who Jesus was. It was for who they wanted him to be, a ruler. They wanted him to come in and overturn the Roman government. It also revealed that people change and God does not. Palm Sunday is one of these kind of interesting Sundays. We shout Hosanna, we say save now, we wave palm branches, and we all know what's going to happen on Friday. What's wrong with us? If you're a kid, that's kind of confusing. You know, why are we having a party on Sunday, but we're going to be weeping on Friday? If we know what's going to be happening, can we start weeping on Sunday, and shouldn't we be weeping all week long? Well, we celebrate the entire story of who Jesus is. All of its ups, all of its downs, the miracles, the messes, and the Messiah who would save. Palm Sunday is a reminder that people change on a whim, often with the circumstances of life. There are a lot of people that love Jesus when things are going good. There's a lot of people that like to go to church when their life is going okay. But to knuckle down and stay with Jesus through the fire, through the storm, through the illness, through the debt, through the struggle, sometimes is very, very hard. Being a Christian is not an easy thing. I don't know who ever tried to say that. It's an empowered thing. The Spirit of God lives within you and gives you power to live it. But it is a battle. It is a warfare. It is a journey. It's described as boxing, as tilling up a soil, as being in an army, all of these descriptions. You say, well, if it's all that stuff, why would anybody want to become a Christian? Because Jesus knew the battle was going to be there, and he wanted to offer you a way through the battle, not to end in death and separation from himself for all eternity. The story of the triumphal entry reminds us that Jesus knew all of these things, but he didn't change course. All those things going through his mind. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger because he delights in unchanging love. His unfailing love has still a place to forgive and redeem the nation of Israel who rejected him during the triumphal entry. He's still got a plan. The nation as a whole would accept him on Sunday and reject him on Friday, and yet he still has love and compassion and concern for them. He is going to call them back to himself. The triumphal entry is the fertile soil that's going to just let this seed begin to grow. The triumphal entry has contrast. It's a story of a king who came lowly as a servant on a donkey, not on a prancing steed, not with royal robes, but with the clothes of the poor and the humble. Jesus Christ does not come to conquer by force as an earthly king, but he comes to conquer by love, by grace, and by mercy. And above all that, his own sacrifice for those he loves. It's not a kingdom of splendor. It's not a king of lording it over and superiority. It's a kingdom of servanthood. For now, he conquers not nations, but he conquers hearts and minds. His message is one of peace with God. The peace of God, not one that's temporal. There's a lot of pieces that are short-lived. You got here peacefully this morning in your car? You must not have had any children with you. Or you drove alone. I don't know. You could have had a peaceful drive. That peace gets interrupted really quick, doesn't it? Life goes on, and you have a few good days, and something happens. Jesus knew all that was about to happen, all that was in his mind, writing, listening, watching all of the celebrations. I'd never really processed, honestly, even though I've been doing this for more than 30 years, I'd never really thought about what might have been going through Jesus' mind as he rode on the donkey. And he looked over and sees somebody that he fed. He looks over and sees someone that he healed. He sees the children's faces smiling, laughing. My mind's eye, I've never seen an artist's depiction of his face up close. I've seen some good artist depictions of the triumphal entry, but my mind's eye thinks of somebody who is somewhat forcing a smile while a tear rolls down his face. The moment is quite celebrant, quite joyful. He deserved every praise he got that day and so much more. And yet he knew that he came to his own and they would reject him. And you might be here this morning to celebrate Holy Week. You might be here this morning to celebrate Palm Sunday. But what's in your heart? Is your heart really crying, crucify him? Is your heart crying, I don't need this Jesus you're talking about. I want a God that's there, but one that doesn't meddle in my affairs. I want a God who will change my bad stuff and leave me alone. Now, we would never say it out loud like that. When God moves in, he will change you completely. He will. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've never come to a moment in your life where you've admitted that you are a sinner. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's me and that's you. If you've never come to a point where you say, you know what? I'm beginning to understand that this story about Jesus is true, that he did come riding on a donkey, that they did wash feet, and they did have a supper together that we still remember today, that he was crucified, that he was buried, and that he rose again. You need to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nobody gets to heaven without believing in that because it's the pathway to get in. It's the price and the power of salvation. The cross is the price. The tomb, empty tomb, is the power, the resurrection power. Acknowledging who you are as a sinner, acknowledging who Jesus is as a Savior, and then by faith simply asking God to come into your life, to forgive you, and to take over. And he will. Nobody has ever come to Jesus and he's turned them away. Not in all of these years. Do you realize that even in the very, very last moments, he embraced the very man who was betraying him? He held him close. Even in that moment, he knew what was going to happen. He knew also that Judas did have a choice. People say Judas didn't have a choice. Yes, he did. Absolutely, he had a choice. You don't believe it? Watch, look at how he handled his choices after the fact. He understood. And so this morning, as we look at the triumphal entry, as this soil, as the dirt that the incarnation, this God in the flesh, was planted into. My question for all of us today is, am I part of the smile or am I part of the tear as Jesus rides in to town? Am I the smile that says, this is my child? There were people, genuine believers along the pathway that day. Genuine Christ followers that would have been amongst all the rest of town. And I'm sure it warmed his heart. But then others he knew that were along for the fun, along for the miracles, but not along for the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. Would you stand together with me? God, I pray in these closing final moments that you would just speak to our hearts. God, I ask that if there's anybody here today that doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, they have no clue what I'm talking about, or maybe at best they're saying, I'm not sure whether I would go to heaven when I die or not, but I'd like to be. God, I pray that you'd give them the courage in these closing moments to slip out and let us know that, and so we can take the word of God and we can answer their questions. God, I pray for my friend who might be here today that's not even sure if you're real. God, would you show yourself to them? God, help them to see you for who you are. Help them to see your love and your compassion and your mercy and your grace and your desire to change them from the inside out. God, for most of us this morning, we are in Christ. We have a relationship with you. But I wonder if our daily lives really demonstrate the truth. Hosanna, save us now. He is coming in the name of the Lord. You are Lord of everything. God, I pray that my surrender would bring a smile and that my stubbornness would never draw a tear. God, speak to hearts, we pray. In Christ's name.